Well, hey, I am so glad that you're all here this morning. Welcome to Christmas week 3. Already? How are we already in the third week of Advent? Does anyone else feel like time is just like, whew, like before you know it, we're going to be celebrating Christmas, which is a good thing. You don't seem that joyous right now. Are we okay? Rough week? Are we tired? Sleepy? All right. Well, hopefully we can change that here this morning. Christmas should be a time of joy. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Luke, chapter 19. And throughout this Christmas season, we're in a series called Peace on Earth, which is the message that the angels proclaim to the shepherds, keeping watch over their flocks in a field 2,000 years ago. What does it mean for there to be peace on earth? Now, the thing about peace is not everyone recognizes the path to peace. Not everyone is willing to walk the path to peace that Jesus laid out for us 2,000 years ago and that Jesus continues to lay out for us. And this becomes vividly clear in the 19th chapter of Luke. So let's turn there now, Luke 19, I believe verse 37. And I'll set the scene for you. We're at Palm Sunday. Now I understand you're thinking Christmas, Palm Sunday, hold on a second, we're not getting close to Easter. But here we are, Jesus is entering Jerusalem, which the actual translation of Jerusalem means city of peace. So Jesus is entering the city of peace. It's about to be his final week here on earth, and the crowds are just going bonkers. They are out of their minds. They're waving palm branches. They're shouting, Hosanna! Jesus is entering on a donkey. The crowd is fired up. Just think when the Yankees win the World Series next year. That. Anyone else? Garrett Cole? I mean, come on. All right, me and Grace. Oh, more Brett Gardner. You think that's a bigger signing? All right. Well, hey, calling it right now, Yankees are winning next year. So just imagine the Yankees victory parade. This is what's happening here. Palm Sunday, Jesus is entering. And here's how Luke describes the scene. When Jesus came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Remember, they have been with Jesus now for 3 years. They've witnessed many different miraculous moments. And they're shouting, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Which sounds exactly like the proclamation of the angels a few years prior. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Keep them quiet. They don't know what they're talking about. And I tell you, Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Now, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, Jerusalem, the city of peace, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Imagine Jesus. He sees this city and there's a sadness in his heart. Do you feel this? There's a heaviness in his heart. He's looking over the city and he has been teaching. He has been leading, showing people the way to God, the path to peace for some 3 years. And he realizes that his teaching, the road that he's been leading people on, well, it's not going to be listened to by all people. There's some people who are fired up and they're excited, but then there's others who are just scoffing at the idea, this is the king? This is truly the best that God can do? See, there's a warning here, and there's a warning, a very similar warning that we find all throughout scripture, where the biblical authors tell us exactly what Jesus is saying here. If you continue down this road of violence, you will ultimately be destroyed. If you don't recognize the path of peace that God is leading you on, if you don't recognize, like, you've become blinded to the truth. You've become blinded to this path of peace. You can't even recognize that God is here in your midst, that God is for you and God is leading you down the path to life. You are so blind to it. And if you continue walking down this path of violence, ultimately you will be destroyed. And we see this warning time and time again in Scripture, but it comes with an invitation. It comes with, well, if you repent, if you turn onto a different path, if you turn away from the path that you're walking and go in a different direction, then you will receive life. Then you can be saved. Now, I would argue for us here in the United States that we are seeing the very words of this prophecy come to pass with this massive amount of gun violence that we have here in our country. It is this gun violence that we see constantly, time and again in the U.S. that is literally tearing us apart. It is literally killing us. As a country, we are walking down a path of violence. And if we do not repent, if we do not change the path we're walking, it will tear us apart. It is going to unravel us as a country. Here's a few stats that I've recently come across. So the United States is just under 5% of the global population. So we think we're a pretty big country. We count for less than 5%, just under 5% of the entire world. Now, the U.S. owns 45% of the world's private guns, just under half. We're less than 5% of the global population. We own about half the world's private guns. That means for the other 95% of the world, they're owning the other half. Let's go to another slide. It's estimated that in the U.S., we have about 393 million guns. You know what that comes out to per person? It's about 120 and a half guns for every 100 people. We have more guns, more private guns in this country than we have people in this country. And the number of guns in the U.S. is steadily rising every single year. If you go to the next slide. We'll go two slides ahead. Right there. So notice, 1994, we had about 192 million guns. It has steadily increased till 2017. Estimates we have about 393 million guns. Now remember, we had about 120 and a half guns for every 100 people. If we go back a slide, we surpass every single country in the world for number of guns per person. The next highest after us is Yemen at 52.8. That's less than half. Less than half. The next highest, Montenegro, 39.1. For every 100 people, we have 120 and a half guns. Let's keep going. Let's see, two slides. Oh, yeah. The United States has more gun dealers, legal gun dealers, that is, than the number of McDonald's, Starbucks, and supermarkets combined. How many Starbucks have you passed on the way just to church this morning? How many McDonald's? How many supermarkets? The U.S. has more legal gun. We're just talking about legal. We're not even getting into illegal gun dealers. Then that number just skyrockets even higher. The U.S. has more legal gun dealers than Starbucks, McDonald's, and supermarkets combined. Go to the next slide. 2019, the year that we're in, this is updated as of Thursday afternoon. There have been 395 mass shootings in our country just in this year alone. That's more than one per day. Since 2012, the shooting at Sandy Hook, there have been more than 2,000 mass shootings. So in 7 years, yesterday was the 7-year anniversary of the Sandy Hook school shooting. So in 7 years, we've had over 2,000 mass shootings. Now, according to all this research is from Gun Violence Archive, which is a database online that keeps track of, in real time, all the violence that our guns have caused us. And here's how they define a mass shooting: any incident where four or more people are shot or killed, not including the shooter. So since 2012, more than 2,000 times, more than four people in one incident have been killed by a firearm. And in this year, what are we at? 300? And we're definitely above that now. This was Thursday. 395. So we're about at 400 in the year. We're not even done with December yet. Go to the next slide. So far this year, 2019, there have been 37,179 deaths by firearm, which means over 100 people per day are killed by a gun in the United States. 50 teens or children are shot each day in the U.S. So they're either killed or they're injured by a gun, 50 teens and children a day in the United States. Let's go one more slide. Since 1979, more Americans have been killed by guns in our cities and towns than all service members slain on the battlefields of all wars since 1775. 1979, what's that? About 50 years? About 50 years, more people have been killed by guns. 40 years? All right, I'm having trouble with math. 40 years, more people, and that since 1775, since the inception of the United States, that includes the Civil War, which was considered one of the bloodiest wars. So in 40 years, more people have been killed by guns in our towns and cities than all battlefields. Let's go another slide. 29.7 people killed by a gun per 1 million people here in the United States. All the way at the bottom, Australia, 1.4. The closest to the U.S. is Switzerland at 7.7. That's less than three times the amount of people per million killed in the U.S. per year by firearm. Let's go another slide. So what this chart shows, that the more guns in a country, the more people that are killed. Notice where the U.S. is far surpassing all the other countries. So the more guns that exist in a country, the more people that are killed by those guns. This also is true for states in the United States as well. Let's go one more slide. So the states that have the most guns see the most deaths by those guns. Hawaii is an outlier there. In other words, the more guns there are in a certain area, the more deaths there are by those guns. And then let's go another slide. Suicides account for 2/3 of all the deaths by guns. That's the first line on the top. And if we go one more slide here, this also shows that states that have the highest rates of guns over there on your left have a much higher rate of firearm suicides than those on the right that have less number of guns. It's often been said the reason why is because if you're contemplating suicide and we have such easy access to guns, all you have to go do is grab a gun and you don't have time to reconsider. Psychologists will often say that if you give it 30 minutes, oftentimes people will reconsider their choice. The easy access that we have to guns in this country is causing a massive rate in suicides. Let's go. Do I have another slide? Oh, this one is absolutely mind-blowing. 44% of Americans say they know someone who has been shot. 44%. I just read that, and that means about half of the American population knows someone who has been shot by, I mean, anyone else. That just breaks your heart. You read these stats, and your heart gets a little heavy. Maybe you're like me, and there's a general sadness that you have about what's happening in our country. You think of Jesus looking over Jerusalem and beginning to weep. If only you could recognize the path to peace. Often when I hear of another shooting on the news, maybe you're like me and your heart just, you get that lump in your throat and you're, again, we're having this conversation again. Couldn't we find a different way forward? We have a gun problem in this country. And often, we can go to the next slide, often the way that we see it is there's this tension that exists within the U.S. There's part of the population that says, well, we need stricter gun control laws. There's part of the population that says, well, we have to do something, so let's create some more legislation in order to prevent, in order to control guns a little more. And then you have another side that says, well, no, there should be no more legislation, because if there's any stricter gun laws, well, then that's just a step in the government preventing us from having the Second Amendment right. And often this is a perceived binary where we think, well, it's Democrat or Republican, liberal versus conservative, gun owners versus non-gun owners, or NRA versus non-NRA members. But the truth is, I looked at a bunch of these recent polls about people who favor some sort of gun control, and here's what I found. And this is all from the Pew Research Center, which is just a nonpartisan group that has done extensive, thorough research on all different topics in the U.S. And all you need to do is just go to Pew Research, go to their website, and you can type in gun control, and you can find all of these stats. So about 89%, 92%, I found some different numbers. This is the amount of Americans. So about 89% of all Americans, this is all Americans, liberal, conservative, Democrat, Republican, about 89, 92% of all Americans favor a universal background check for all gun purchases. About 90% of our population, 90% favor universal background checks. I don't know if you know this. Here's what I found out. You can go into one of the hundreds, if not thousands, of gun shows in our country, and within 3 minutes, if you have the cash, you can go buy a gun. No questions asked. Do you know this? You can walk into a gun show, have a wad of cash, and you can just go purchase whatever firearm you want. No one will ask any questions, and you can just go and you can leave that gun show with the gun. I was reading one book on this, and the author went to a gun show. There was like a grenade launcher for sale. $6,000, you could have your very own personal grenade launcher and the grenades to go with it. No background check. Just walk right in off the street. Anyone can go in. And oftentimes, they won't even card you. They won't even ask your age. So you can be underage, under the legal age to buy a firearm, and you can walk in, purchase whatever kind of a gun you want, or even a grenade launcher. Does anyone else find this disturbing? And many websites, they'll legally require you to submit up for a background check, but there are third-party sellers online where you can just go and purchase a gun and have it mailed to your front door, again, with no background check. And there's thousands of guns available for purchase online that you can just go home or even on your phone. During the service, you could actually buy a gun, not have to submit a background check, and within 2, 3, 4, 5 days, depending on if you do express or priority shipping, you can have a gun shipped to your front door. So 90% of Americans say, whoa, this isn't right. And they favor universal background checks for all gun purchases. Now let's go another slide. 91% of all Americans believe that people with mental illnesses should be prevented from buying a gun. 91%. There is no law right now in place. But 91% of Americans say, well, we should do something about this. Let's go another slide. 69% of all Americans, again, this is Democrat, Republican, liberal, conservative, NRA, non-NRA, gun owner, non-gun owner. 69% of all Americans favor a ban on assault weapons, which assault weapons are essentially a gun that is made to kill humans. And there used to be a ban on assault weapons that was signed when Bill Clinton was president, but that law has become extinct. It was not continued by the next presidency. 69% of all Americans say, yeah, we shouldn't be allowed to purchase assault weapons. And then one more, 66% of all Americans support a federal database to track gun sales. Someone who is selling guns legally does not have to produce any records for the government. So that means that if someone buys a gun and they then become legally unable to own a gun because something has happened, they've committed a crime or whatever the case might be, there's no way to track where those guns have gone. So 66% of all Americans say, well, there should be a federal database so that we can track who is buying guns and where they're going. So you can see that the public opinion here in America is that, well, something should be done. There's some common sense gun laws that should be put into place. The majority of Americans, you can see by the numbers here, favor doing something, creating some sort of legislation to begin to work towards solving this gun problem that we have in America. So maybe you're thinking, okay, well, what's the problem then? Why hasn't any of this passed? If 90% of Americans say this, well, why hasn't this been passed yet? Let's go to the next slide. So this is from Matt Bennett's essay called The Promise, and he says that there's three groups of gun owners in America. It roughly breaks down into three groups. First are the people who own guns for protection. And then second, there's people who own guns for sport. This might be for hunting. Maybe it's going to a gun range. And I grew up in Westchester County, so I never hunted in my life. My dad never took me hunting. But I remember when I went to Western Pennsylvania to go to school out there, I drove back after Thanksgiving, and my roommate never came back. And then it turned into Monday, and classes had started, but he still wasn't back. And he came back Monday night, and the dude like smelled totally rank. And I'm like, yo, where have you been? He's like, well, I was hunting with my dad. It's like the first day of hunting season. He's like, don't you know about this in New York? I'm like, never heard of it before. And seriously, the whole campus was deserted because everyone was out hunting, because I guess that's what you do and if you live in Western Pennsylvania. You just go hunting on the first day of hunting season. So for him, it was a tradition. It was sport. It was something that his family has done for year after year, and I'm sure it's going to be something that he does with his kids as well. But here's the thing. The people in the first two groups who own gun for protection or sport, well, they favor some sort of gun control laws. They're all in favor of saying, yeah, there should be background checks. Yeah, certain people shouldn't be allowed to buy guns. And there should be a federal database. So the majority of people in the first two groups say, yeah, there should be some sort of legislation. But then you come to this third group of people that Bennett calls the constitutionalists. And they believe in some upcoming government tyranny where the government is going to come in and they're going to take all of our guns away from us as a way to sort of control us. And so in order to prevent the government from taking control of us, well, then we must hold on to our guns. And so they say, well, no, any legislation at all would prevent us from holding on to our guns. So there's this third group that is sort of, essentially, they're holding the rest of the country hostage. And they will yell really loud. They'll make all sorts of threats. They'll give a lot of money to certain politicians to make sure that gun control laws don't be put in place. And it's this third group of people that are preventing us as a country from moving forward into a more peaceful path. About a month after the Sandy Hook shooting, two sets of parents of children who were murdered at the school went to the state capital of Connecticut, Hartford, for a gun legislative hearing. Do you want to see how they were greeted? I have a picture. Now, here's two sets of parents that about a month prior had just lost their elementary school children. They go to the state capitol to raise awareness, to help move us forward as a country, to help put laws in place to make sure that the tragedy that happened at their school never happens again on American soil. And this is how they were greeted. They were heckled. There's a group of people that showed up with signs. I mean, this, anyone else, makes you sick to your stomach when you see this. Two sets of parents trying to do some good in this world, trying to ensure that the same thing that happened to them doesn't happen to any other family. And this is how they were greeted. And it gets worse than this. There's a group of people online that called the whole Sandy Hook shooting a hoax. And they said that the parents and everyone were simply actors. And they sent them threats, letters in the mail saying, we know you're acting. We know that you're in with Obama on this because Obama just wants our guns. This is what we're up against as a country. I mean, look, I know people that lived in Newtown. We were supposed to have dinner with the pastor whose children went to, one of his kids was in the Sandy Hook school that day. We were supposed to have dinner that day. And there's a group of people in our country that say, you guys are acting. The government wants our guns. And so they're calling this whole thing a conspiracy theory. I mean, we have to do better than this. We have to do better than this. We can do better than this as a country. But see, I believe there's hope. In the midst of all of those numbers, I believe there is still hope for us. I believe that we can walk a different path. We go to the next slide, 1996, Port Arthur, Australia. There was a mass shooting. I think about 35 people were killed, 28 injured. 1996, and Australia said, never again will we allow this to happen in our country. And so they put into place all sorts of new gun control laws. You want to know what happened? 1996. Since then, there have been only 3 mass shootings. There was one in June of this year. And if you look at the headlines talk about how unfamiliar this was for the people living in Australia, as compared to just the familiarity it is for us here in America, where it seems like you turn the news on and every day it's just become way too familiar for us. We're sort of numb to it. It's almost as if we sort of expect it to happen when we have more than one mass shooting per day here in this country. In Australia, since 1996, about 25 years, there's been only 3 mass shootings. So clearly, some sort of gun legislation has helped Australia to stop the violence that occurs by guns. Compare that, if you go to the next slide, compare that to us here in America. After Sandy Hook, we said never again. We said the same thing as the Australians, and yet what have we done since then? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. Australia said never again, and immediately they put their heads together and they said, we have to stop this. This is crazy. For us here in America, we said the same exact thing. See, this kind of stuff does not happen in the rest of the world. It happens here in our country. It makes me think of the words of Jesus, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but you didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you. I believe that God has given us wisdom. We see it in the teachings of Jesus. The Spirit leads us down a path of peace, but we collectively, we become blinded to this path. Or we allow just a certain group of people to prevent us as a whole, as a country, from walking down this path of peace. And I think as Christians, it's time for us to make our voices heard. See, for me, I'm just tired of this. I'm tired of this. And as a concerned American, as a concerned parent, as a concerned Christian, I think we have to do something about this. We have to find a new way forward. This can no longer be the norm here in America. So maybe you're thinking, okay, great, well, what can I do? I'm not a politician. I don't know any politicians. What possibly could I do? A couple of things. Number one, awareness. This is how it started for me. I was tired of hearing about this, tired of turning the news on and hearing of another mass shooting. So I started doing some research. Did you know? Here's one thing I found that I think is absolutely crazy. You can be on the no-fly list in America, which means you cannot get on a plane, but yet you can still legally purchase a gun. Did you know this? You can be on the no-fly list, But legally, because of the laws we have in place, you can still go. So you can't get on a plane, but you can still go and purchase a gun. And something else that I found just mind-boggling, there are more regulations in place for stuffed animals than there are for guns. So there's more safety checks for your kids' teddy bears than there are for firearms. Anyone else find this crazy? I think the more people that become aware of what's happening in our country, the better. Because the more people that are aware, the more people are going to speak up about it. So is there a way that you can grow in awareness? Is there a way that you can talk to others about this? A couple sites and books that I found very helpful. I mentioned Gun Violence Archive. Keeps real-time data on all the gun violence in America. Again, the Pew Research Group, you can just go onto their website, just Google Pew Research, and then you can find, there's a search bar, you can type in gun violence, whatever you want. The Promise by Matt Bennett, this was an essay written in response to the Sandy Hook shooting. And then two books that I found immensely helpful, Beating Guns by Shane Claiborne. And Shane Claiborne is one of my ultimate heroes. He's a Christian activist. He has done some great work around the world with all sorts of different issues. One of the latest things he's working on is gun violence. So his book, Beating Guns, I believe came out this year. And then Collateral Damage by James Atwood, another important voice in the gun violence conversation. I think he was a pastor as well, so he comes at it from a faith perspective. This one came out a couple of months ago as well. And in the back of this book, Collateral Damage, he's got about 7, 8, 9, 10 pages of all the different local and national organizations and different ways to get involved. So those are some great places to start. Grab a book, grab your neighbor, have some coffee, sit down, talk about it, even people who disagree with you. I think it's important to allow our perspective to be heard as well. So, you know, why do you believe this? And can we come at it from a sane, have a healthy conversation instead of just yelling back and forth across at each other? Because obviously what we see is that there's some common ground here. There's some common ground. As much as it seems like, well, this is, if you're a Democrat, then you want this. If you're a Republican, you are liberal, conservative. But the truth is, there's a lot of common ground between us. So can we at least agree on that so we can start putting some parameters in place to stop the incessant violence in our country? And then another way to get involved is you can talk to your politicians. So you can send emails. You can go to different rallies. There was a gun control rally in White Plains a couple of months ago. So there's rallies all around all the time. You can send letters in. There's all sorts of different ways that you can make your voice heard. And then you can get involved. Again, there are all sorts of local and national groups, activist groups, doing great things in this country. You can just, I'm sure you can Google it. You can find a group. There's actually a lot based in Newtown, Connecticut, after what happened, which is 45 minutes from us. So there's all sorts of different ways that you can become aware of the issue and different ways to make your voice heard and say, we're not going to stand for this anymore. And I believe that we can make our community safer. I believe we can make our neighborhood safer. I believe we can make our schools safer. And I believe as Christians, this message of peace on earth that came to this world 2,000 years ago, I believe as Christians, it's our duty to show the world the path of peace. I believe that's what it means to follow Jesus. So how can we walk the path of peace? And then how can we lead others to walk the path of peace as well? I believe there's still time for our country. I believe we don't have to live like this anymore. But it starts with us. It starts with each of us saying, we're not going to stand for this anymore. And we're not going to let one small group of people hold us hostage. But for the good of this country, we're going to move this thing forward in a way that brings more peace to our country. Let me pray. God, we read Luke's description of Jesus entering the city of peace, Jerusalem. And as Jesus' heart was heavy, God, as Jesus wept over the city, God, our hearts are heavy for our country. God, we look at the violence that exist in our country because of this gun problem that we have. God, and our hearts break for those who have lost their lives. God, for families that have been destroyed. God, our heart breaks for all those people who have lost loved ones because of a senseless death. And so, God, I pray that your healing would come to this country. God, I pray that together, as a country, we can move forward down a path of peace. God, I wish that for us, God, I pray that we could truly say never again, and that we could all put our heads together and forge a way forward that prevents these mass shootings from happening. God, I pray for your Spirit to come in a fresh way. God, I pray for your Spirit to come and envelop us with your peace. God, to change our hearts. God, I pray for your Spirit to do a work within us, within our government leaders, God, within politicians, God, in that we would set aside all the division and the arguments that are in existence today so that we can truly make this country together a safer place, a peaceful place. God, may we not be a country that follows the path of violence, but may we be a country that follows the path of Jesus, God, the path of peace. So change our hearts. God, I pray that as Christians that we would make our voices heard. God, that we would stand up and we would say, we are not going to stand for this any longer. God, that we would be people that would enact policy change. And that, God, 15, 20 years in the future, we would look back on this time with sorrow, but also with gladness for where we've come from. So I pray that you would give us hope, hope that things can change, hope that things can be different. God, and that would inspire us. God, that would motivate us to make this country safer for our children and for each person that is living here within this nation. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.